إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد إن أصدق الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. Once again we come together to remind one another with something from the Book of Allah and from the authentic Sunnah of our beloved Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I apologize, I'm not sure what was supposed to be the topic now, but I believe it was, I thought it was, but it's a slight change. This one would be the glimpse into the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the one later on would be the one for the raising of the children. So this lecture that we will have would be a glimpse into the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Allah ta'ala says in the Quran, "Inna fi qasasihim la'ibra." Allah ta'ala says, "Verily, in their stories is a lesson." This is the stories of the Prophet that came before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and verily, in his life story is a lesson. And we look into the life of our beloved Muhammad, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to see what he went through to carry this religion, to see what he went through to propagate this religion and carry it to mankind, and what that creates in the believer who is conscious is a greater love for the religion. It creates a greater love and appreciation for the religion after reading and hearing what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam went through in carrying it to mankind, the trials and the tribulations and the struggles. After reading that, it creates in an individual a greater appreciation for the religion. And there's no doubt, if you know what your forefathers went through in upholding the religion, then you get a sense of value. It increases your value for the religion and the likes. Alhamdulillah, in this community, a few weeks ago, the brother Isa, Jazallah Khairan, Allah Tabaraka Ta'ala gave him the tawfiq to give the community some talks pertaining to the life story of the Khulafa al-Rashidun, those that led the Ummah after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that was the tawfiq of Allah that he gave Isa the ability and the knowledge to teach those classes, which were very beneficial, which I heard from the brothers. So may Allah ta'ala bless Isa. We're going to look into a glimpse of the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there's no doubt that this is one of the things that is incumbent upon a believer, because when you love an individual, when you love an individual, you try your best to learn as much as possible about that individual. And love of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is obligatory upon every believing man and every believing woman. It's something that is obligatory. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, "An-nabiyyu awla bil mu'minina min anfusihim wa azwajuhu ummahatuhum." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is more beloved. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is more beloved to the believers than themselves. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is the belief, or should be the belief of every believing male and female, is that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is more beloved to you than your own self. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is more beloved to you than your own self. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, and his wives are their mothers. And his wives are their mothers. So this is something that informs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is informing the believer of the belief that they should hold. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam should be more beloved to us than ourselves. And you have also in the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى أكون أحب إليه من والده وولده والناس أجمعين. Where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, none of you truly believes until I am more beloved to him than his father, his children, and all of mankind. None of you truly believes. And notice this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is negating the perfection of iman. He's negating the perfection of faith, which means it's a major sin. Which means it's a major sin if we do not, because the scholars mention one of the things that informs you something is a major sin is where the Prophet ﷺ negates the perfection of iman in the individual that performs that action. Whoever does such and such, he's not a believer or the likes, then that shows that that action is from the major sins. So the Prophet ﷺ said, none of you truly believes, shows it's a major sin, until I am more beloved to him than his parent, his child, and all of mankind. His parent, his child, and all of mankind. So the believer should place the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam before all of creation. Before all of creation. And notice I'm saying creation and not the creator. Not the creator. Which means we place Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam right after Allah azza wa jal. We place the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in our lives in terms of our love and adherence and the likes. We place the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam right after Allah azza wa jal. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala an, when he heard the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam say that statement that none of you truly believes until he loves me, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, more than his father, his children, and all of mankind, Umar ibn al-Khattab came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, Ya Rasulullah, I love you more than all of creation illa nafsi. He said, I love you more than all of creation except myself. Meaning, I love Allah, I love myself, and then I love you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, La ya ibn al-Khattab, hatta nafsik. He said, no, O the son of al-Khattab, I have to be more beloved to you even than yourself. I have to be more loved to you even than yourself. Umar ibn al-Khattab said, Al-an ya Rasulullah. Al-an ya Rasulullah. Now ya Rasulullah, now you gave me that information, now you're more beloved to me than even myself. Now you're more beloved to me than even myself. And that was the way of the Sahaba, and it should be the way of all of the believers. Once the proof comes to them, they immediately submit. They immediately submit. So we're going to take a glimpse into the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and some of the things that transpired and some of the things that he went through in order for us to bring a greater sense of importance to implementing this religion and calling to it. Implementing it within ourselves and calling others to it. We understand that, and it's not possible, and this is possibly in the future, that the brothers can make this a permanent class or a consistent class, that they go through a book that, for begins the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and each individual each individual event that happened in the life of the Prophet ﷺ. That should be an actual consistent class, because it's not something that I can do, you know, from A to Z in, you know, in an hour or even two. But we're going to mention certain events that would, inshallah, benefit. And through the course of the class, we're just going, or the course of the lecture, we're just going to bring benefits out of these events. The life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the life as a messenger. The life as a messenger had two stages of Islamic propagation. You had the stage that was somewhat secret, and you had the stage that was open and became publicized. And the ulama, they said al-da'wa al-sirriya wa da'wa al-jahriya. And in the stage that was private, and it was only a few of his close friends, companions and the likes, and then it became publicized and it became open to the public. And this was done, we know that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, many of us know, if not all of us, and we should know, and our children should also know the story of how the revelation first came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was, and it's mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari and others, that hubbiba ilayhi al-khala, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he became fond of being alone in the mountain of Hira. He became fond of being alone in the mountain of Hira. And it mentioned, or Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani and others, they mentioned that the reason why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to like to be alone is because he preferred to stay away from the actions of the people, which were worshipping idols and indecency amongst themselves and the likes. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he preferred to be away from the people, and he did not want to take part in their actions, in their worship of false deities and the likes. And there were other Sahabas as well. Before they became Muslim, before they entered into Islam, they did not worship idols. And you had it mentioned by Zayd bin Harith. Before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam became a prophet, he said, we were walking around the Kaaba, because we know that the Kaaba was there during the time of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, was built by Ibrahim and Ismail. So amongst the Quraysh, yes, they used to walk around the Kaaba. They used to make tawaf with the idols being present, 360 idols being present in and around the Kaaba. It was from their ways that they would walk around the Kaaba, and they would supplicate to Allah and supplicate to the false deities. Zayd bin Harith radiallahu ta'ala an, he said, one time before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam became a prophet, we were walking around the Kaaba, and I began to touch some of the idols that were propped up around the Kaaba. And Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he wasn't a prophet at that time, he prevented me from doing so. He stopped me from doing so. Zayd bin Harith radiallahu ta'ala an, he said, I wasn't sure if he was stopping me from touching the idol, or was he just trying to get my attention. So we went around a few more times, and I began to touch the idols again, and he prevented me once more. That's when I realized that he was not the type of individual to pray to the idols. And he said, I swear by Allah, Muhammad never touched idols before Islam nor after Islam. He was not the type of individual that worshipped the false deities. And later on we're going to mention some of the Sahaba were the same way, even before accepting the Islam from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some of the Sahaba were individuals who did not worship the idols, but they were individuals that worshipped Allah alone. So in going into the stage of Islamic propagation, which was somewhat private, we understand that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in the cave of Hira, and Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and grabbed him and told him to read. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, verily, I cannot read. And this happened three times, and then Jibreel said, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam returned home to Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha and informed her that he feared for himself. And Khadija, she gave him support at that particular time. She gave him support and said, Allah would never leave you astray. Verily, you are the type of individual, you help the poor, you assist in that which is good, you are kind to your guests and the likes. At that moment, Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, she brought the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to her cousin, Waraqa bin Nawfal, who was an individual from amongst the Quraysh who had become a Christian. He was an individual from amongst Quraysh who had become a Christian, and he used to read from the Torah and the likes. And he sat down with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and asked the Prophet, "What did you see?" The Prophet ﷺ informed him of the event of Jibril approaching him. And at that time, of course, the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ didn't know who that individual was. And Waraqa bin Nawfal, he said, "That is Jibril, the one who came upon Musa." That is Jibril, the one who came upon Musa and the other prophets. Then Waraqa bin Nawfal said to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, "Ya laytani fihi jada'u. Ya laytani fihi jada'an. Ya laytani hay idh yukhrijuka qawmuk." He said, "I wish," and this is when the trial of the Prophet ﷺ, or the information of what's going to happen, the Prophet ﷺ is about to be informed of what's going to happen. He said, Waraqa bin Nawfal, he said, "I wish I could be young," because at that time he was old. He said, "I wish I can be young. I wish I could be young. I wish I could be alive when your people kick you out. I wish I could be alive when the people kick you out." Now at that moment, the Prophet ﷺ realized that it was going to be serious. He said, "Awa mukhrijihum?" The Prophet ﷺ said, "Are they really going to kick me out?" And Waraqa said, "Na'am, lam yati rajul bimithli ma atayta bihi illa udi." He said, "Yes, there's no man that has come with that which you're going to come with, except that he became an enemy right away." Except that he became an enemy right away. So Waraqa bin Nawfal, at this moment, and it's in the beginning, you know, there's really no revelation before this, except, you know, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق type. So there's no revelation. So at that moment, the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ realized that it was going to be something serious. He realized that the carrying of this revelation was going to be something immense. He was informed. So then Waraqa said, "وَلَئِنْ أَدْرَكْتُ يَوْمَكْ لَأَنْصُرُكَ نَصْرًا مُعَزَّرًا." He said, "And if I stay alive," Waraqa bin Nawfal said, "if I stay alive, I'm going to give you my full support. I'm going to support you. I'm going to defend you. I'm going to stand by your side." So the point is, at this moment, the Prophet ﷺ was well informed that he was going to have trials and tribulations. Even before it began. Even before the Prophet ﷺ left his house and started to preach it to close friends and the likes, the Prophet ﷺ was well informed there was going to be problems. If we continue, we see that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, before the Prophet ﷺ started propagating, and we understand that Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, at that time she came into Islam, and Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ, he immediately came into Islam, and it's mentioned that he was about 10 years old when he came into Islam, which is something very important, because you had many youth at the time of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some listened to him and entered into Islam, and some didn't. But Ali bin Abi Talib, when the haq came to him, when the truth came to him, he immediately listened. He immediately accepted. Which is a benefit for us as a community, as a Muslim community, is that we shouldn't take, some of us, we come into contact with youth. We come into contact with boys or girls that are very young in age, 10, 11, 12, and we feel that they are too young to give them da'wah. We feel that they are too young to comprehend Islam. But the reality is that that's not the case. That's not the case. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not allow the age of Ali bin Abi Talib, which was around 10 years old, he did not allow the age of Ali to deter him from calling him to Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did call him to Islam. He did not force him. He did not force him, because you had the brothers, some of the brothers of Ali that didn't come. Some of them came, like Ja'far, his brother Ja'far ibn Abi Talib came to Islam, but others didn't come to Islam, and other relatives didn't come to Islam. So the Prophet ﷺ and the father of Ali was alive. So it's not that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was responsible for Ali ibn Abi Talib, so he forced him to come to Islam. No, Ali ibn Abi Talib came to Islam by himself. And he could have easily left and went to live with his father and stay with his father. No, but he preferred to stay with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there's no doubt that even at a young age, many of us feel that, no, they're too young and the likes of that. No, even at a young age, we should still call children, whether they be girls or whether they be boys, to Islam. So later on, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he called Khadija. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called Ali ibn Abi Talib. They came. Abu Bakr came to Islam. Bilal came to Islam. And the scholars mentioned that's something very unique at the beginning of Islam, that you would have people from different tribes and different ethnic backgrounds come to Islam, which showed you that Islam was a universal religion. It was a universal religion. And that's a benefit today, and it's a lesson, because in many Muslim communities, especially in the West, when you have individuals that come from Asia or individuals that come from different Arab backgrounds, and they see, for example, some of the brothers that have become Muslim here in America, we find that some of them ignore us. We find that some of them, they ignore us. And they act like the Islam that we practice is not the same Islam that they practice. They act like we're upon a different Islam. Even some of them openly say, you guys don't know Islam. Even some of them openly say, you guys don't know Islam. Why? Because we're Americans. You know, whereas their fathers were Muslims and their mothers were Muslims, so they understand Islam. And that wasn't the case in the beginning of Islam. Nor during the history of Islam, it was not the case. Islam, as Allah Ta'ala says, ما هو إلا ذكرٌ للعالمين. It is a reminder for all of the worlds. It is a reminder for all of the worlds. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَكَانَ النَّبِيُّ يُبْعَثُ إِلَى قَوْمِهِ وَبَعِثُ إِلَى النَّاسِ كَافَةً. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the prophets before me, they were sent to their specific people, but I was sent to all of mankind. I was sent to all of mankind. So in the beginning of Islam and later on in Islam, we find people from different backgrounds coming to Islam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam began to give call to Islam privately. It wasn't something open. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't go to the Kaaba and start calling to Islam open. It was something very private. And to show you how private it was, that after a period of 3 years, because the period which was secret, you know, only amongst his close companions and the likes of that, the period that was secret was a period of about 3 years. And you had well over 10, 15, 20 people come to Islam. But it was so secret that when it finally became public, you had individuals from amongst the companions that thought they were the fourth person to come to Islam. Now that shows you how secret it was. And imagine, you had the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was the caller. You had Ali ibn Abi Talib. You have Bilal. You have Abu Bakr. You have Abdurrahman bin Auf. You had Uthman bin Affan. You had Abdullah bin Mas'ud. You had Zubayr bin Awam. You had all of these people that came to Islam during the period of 3 years, which it was secret. But when it became open to the public, you had individuals such as Abu Dharr al-Ghafari, the famous Sahaba. He said, I was the fourth person to become Muslim. And that was already after 3 years, which goes to show he didn't know that those other people were Muslim. It was something secret. It was something very private, something very secret. And this was the case in the beginning. But before we move into some of the events that took place with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam after he began the open call, to show you the trials and the tribulations that were experienced that by our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not even in giving the call, before we move on to the call, even in receiving the revelation, it was a trial and tribulation for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You had it mentioned by Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, as is mentioned in Sahih Bukhari, that an individual by the name of Harith bin Hisham, he came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, كيف ينزل عليك الوحي? How does the revelation come to you? And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أَحْيَانًا يَتِينِي مِثْلَ سَلْسَلَةَ الْجَرَسِ وَهُوَ أَشَدُّهُ عَلَيْهِ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, sometimes it comes to me like the ringing of a bell, and it is very severe upon me. upon me. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, and sometimes it comes to me in the form of a man. Jibreel comes in the form of a man, and he speaks to me, and I memorize that which he said. Then Aisha, towards the end of the hadith, Aisha says, وَلَقَدْ رَأَيْتُهُ يَنْزِلُ عَلَيْهِ الْوَحِي فِي يَوْمْ شِدِيدِ الْبَرْدِ فَيَفْسِمُ عَنْهُ وَإِنَّ جَبِينَهُ لَيَتَفَصَّدْ عَرَقًا. Aisha, she said, and I have seen him. I have seen the revelation come upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on a very cold day. On a very cold day. And then it goes away. And when it leaves the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his head is filled with sweat. His head is filled with sweat. To show you that it was something severe upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It wasn't something easy. And then you had other individuals such as Zayd bin Harith, one of the first individuals to become Muslim. He said, one day I was sitting with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam writing. And his knee was on my knee, meaning Zayd bin Harith is sitting beside the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And keep in mind, the reason why I'm mentioning this is to create a greater value and appreciation for this religion and these examples specifically for the Quran. Because you have many individuals in the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whether in the West or whether in the East, they read the Quran only in Ramadan, or some people hardly ever read the Quran. You know, days, weeks, months, you know, 6 months, 9 months go by, a person doesn't read the Quran and the likes. But if we look at how the prophets, what the messengers sallallahu alaihi wasallam went through in just receiving the Quran, just receiving it, not propagating it, just receiving it, maybe it would create a great appreciation for it. So Zayd bin Harith radiallahu ta'ala, he said, I was sitting next to the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his knee was on my knee, meaning his thigh and knee is resting on my thigh and knee, and I was writing. And then something from the Quran came down to the Prophet, yani the angel Jibril came down to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, revelation came down to the Prophet, and his body became very heavy. The Prophet's body sallallahu alaihi wasallam became very heavy. He said, and his knee began to pressure my knee so much that I thought that his knee was going to bruise my leg. I thought his knee was going to bruise my leg from the severeness, the weight of the body of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it's also mentioned by one of the Sahaba, Abdullah bin Amr bin As. He said, I was walking with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam one day, and I was holding the strings of his camel. I was holding the strings of his camel. And while the Prophet ﷺ was riding on the camel, revelation came to him. He said, revelation came to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. I turned around and I looked at him, and the weight of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ became so heavy upon the camel that it was about to break the back of the camel. The Prophet ﷺ had to come down from the camel in order not to break the camel's back. In order not to break the camel's back. So that shows you, yani, those several examples shows you, before giving the call, before the trials and the tribulations that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam went through in calling to Islam, just receiving the revelation was a burden upon him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he did not become impatient. He did not become agitated and the likes. No, in fact, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam became more and more eager to preserve that which was being revealed to him. Even it's mentioned where Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, لَا تُحَرِّكْ بِهِ لِسَانَكَ لِتَعْجَلَ بِي إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا جَمْعَهُ وَقُرْآنَ فَإِذَا قَرَأْنَاهُ فَاتَّبِعْ قُرْآنَ. Allah Ta'ala says, don't rush لَا تُحَرِّكْ بِهِ لِسَانَكَ, don't rush your tongue to try to memorize it. Verily, we are going to preserve it for you. So if Jibreel comes to you and he recites to you Quran, if Jibreel comes to you and he recites the Quran, be quiet, and it's going to be preserved for you. Meaning that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the revelation first came to him, we understand that his head used to, and his body used to become heavy, and his head used to become filled, his forehead used to become filled with sweat and the likes. But even with that, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very diligent in preserving the Quran, so much so that Jibreel used to come to him and recite the Quran to him, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to try to rush, you know, Jibreel recites and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would immediately recite after him in order to preserve it. Then after a while, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, don't do that. When Jibreel comes to you, just listen, and it's going to be preserved for you. So after that, when Jibril used to come to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would attentively listen, and then Jibril would go away, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have memorized everything Jibril said. So those are some of the examples to show you the seriousness of what was going to take place with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that has to be the case, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Inna sanulqi alayka qawlan thaqila." Verily, we're going to give you something very weighty, something extremely weighty, extremely tremendous. So this is an example of that which took place with our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam began to call. He began to call, and it went into a different stage. After about 3 years and several people coming to Islam, it went into a different stage, which is the stage of the open propagation. The open propagation. And at this time, Quraysh, they began, and when we mention these examples, we mention them because there's no doubt today we find that some of the Muslims are being spoken about. Some of the Muslims are being degraded. Some of the Muslims in some parts of the world are being fought. You know, and we should understand that this was done to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The same thing, or even worse, were done to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ukhiftu fi Allahi wa ma yakhafu ahad, wa udhitu fi Allah wa ma yu'dhi ahad, wa laqad ata alayya 30 ولقد أتى علي 30 ما بين ليلة والنهار وليس لي طعام ولا لبلال طعام يأكله." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that verily I was made to fear. Verily I was in a state of fear and others were not in a state of fear. And verily I was punished and others were not being punished. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "It would come upon me 30 days. It would come upon me 30 days. And me nor Bilal had anything to eat. Me nor Bilal had anything to eat." So the Prophet ﷺ is informing you that, you know, he was in a state of fear. And he was informing you that he was being punished and the likes, and he was being tortured and the likes. And we're going to mention some examples of that. So when the Prophet ﷺ began to call openly, where Allah Ta'ala says, "وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ," and call your tribe. Call your tribe to Islam. And some of the other scholars say that it was when Allah Ta'ala says, "فَاصْدَعْ بِمَا تُؤْمَرْ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْمُشْرِكِينَ." Call to that which you have been ordered. Call to that which you have been ordered. And turn away from the disbelievers. At that moment, the Prophet ﷺ began to call openly. He went out and he called openly. And like we said, there were some individuals that thought they were the first, they were the fourth person to become Muslim. They thought they were the fifth person to become Muslim, but no. They were the, you know, after 15, after 20 and the likes. But then the Quraysh, the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the tribesmen of the Prophet, the uncles of the Prophet, they began to go against the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At that moment, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam climbed the mountain of Safa, which is the mountain that you see if you go there now. It's near the Kaaba. It's a small hill now, and they're doing construction on it now to make it more levels and the likes. But the Prophet ﷺ climbed the mountain of Safa and he called, "Ya Bani Fulan, Ya Bani Abdul Manaf," and the likes, "Ya Bani Abdul Muttalib." The Prophet ﷺ called different tribes, because during that time, and even now, the Arabs were very much into their tribes, their qabail. So the Prophet ﷺ called different tribes and they came to him and they listened. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "If I was to inform you that an army is behind this mountain, fi safahi hadha al-jabal aw musaddiqi, if I was to inform you that an army is behind this mountain, would you believe me?" Quraysh looked at him and they said, "Ma jarrabna alayka al-kadhib." We have never experienced you. We have never known you to be a liar. We have never known you to be a liar. And there's great benefits in that statement right there. I'm going to, you know, come back to it a little bit later, inshallah ta'ala. We have never known you to be a liar. But from that moment, they began to, like for example, his uncle, Abu Lahab, the uncle of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Is this what you have called us for? May your hands be filled with dust. If this, If you've only called us for this, may your hands be filled with dust. So they begin to speak ill of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They begin to talk bad about the Prophet. They begin to call him a magician. They begin to call him Sabi. Sabi is the type of individual that leaves alone the religions of his forefathers and the likes. They begin to speak ill about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is not something strange. As we see today, they speak ill of the Muslims. They say we're terrorists. And there's no doubt that you might have some that are terrorists. But they say, they don't just ascribe it to the Muslims, they ascribe it to Islam. Islam is a terrorist religion. Islam is a religion that has no compromising and the likes. They ascribe this to Islam, just like they ascribed it to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they spoke ill about the Prophet then, and they speak ill about the Prophet now. So that which we witness today of the non-Muslims speaking ill about our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not something jadid. It's not something new. It took place in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it takes place today. But let's look at what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. Did he begin to fight them? Did he sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we're talking about at the beginning of Islam, did he begin to fight them? Did the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam begin to curse them? Did the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam begin to curse their books and the likes of that? No, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kept with his mission to call to Allah azza wa jal. But this was something that they did to the prophets of the past. Yani every prophet of the past, like Waraka bin Nawfal said, that the cousin of Khadija said, there's no man that has come with that which you have come with, except that he became an enemy. Except that his people immediately took him as an enemy. So it's a benefit and it's a lesson for the Muslims to understand. If you are going to be on implementing correct Islam, if you are going to be upright, understand that the people are going to take you as an enemy. The people are going to take you as something strange. As the Prophet Muhammad said, بدأ الإسلام غريبا وسيعود غريبا فتوبى للغرباء. Islam began as something strange. It began as something strange, and it is going to end as something strange. So توبى للغرباء. So توبى للغرباء. يعني توبى, which is a tree. Which is a tree in paradise, it is for the strangers. And then we have the statement of Allah Tabaraka Ta'ala, where he said, وَلَقَدْ وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ. Or the statement, Allah Tabaraka Ta'ala said, Allah Tabaraka Ta'ala mentions in the Quran, مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا قَالُوا سَاهِرٌ أَوْ مَجْنُونَ. Yani, there has never come a prophet in the past. Allah Tabaraka Ta'ala tells us that in the Quran, there has never come a prophet in the past, except that the people said, he's a magician or he's crazy. He's a magician or he's crazy. And you have the examples of that in the Quran. In many surahs in the Quran. For example, in Surah Al-A'raf, Allah Tabaraka Ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا نُوحًا إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ فَقَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ غَيْرُهُ إِنِّي أَخَافُ عَلَيْكُمْ عَذَابًا يَوْمٍ عَظِيمٍ. Allah Tabaraka Ta'ala says, and that's why it's very important for the people to read the Quran and to reflect over the Quran. Because that which you see happening to the Muslims today and what they're saying about Islam today, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala mentioned it happened to the prophets of the past. It happened to the people of the past. It happened to the religious people of the past. It's not something new. Then Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says, فَاسْبِرُوا كَمَا صَبْرَ أُولِي الْعَزَمْ مِنَ الرُّسُلِ. It's upon you to be patient. It's upon you to be patient, just like the prophets of the past were patient. But anyway, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala said, verily we sent Nuh to his people. He said to them, worship Allah, you have no deity other than Allah. You have no deity worthy of worship except Allah. Verily, I fear for you a painful torment. قَالَ الْمَلَأُ مِنْ قَوْمِهِ إِنَّا لَنَرَاكَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. What did the people of Nuh, when he called them to worship Allah alone, what did they say? They said, verily, we see that you are very astray. Verily, we see you are very astray. And then Allah Ta'ala says, وَإِلَىٰ عَادٍ أَخَاهُمْ هُودًا. قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ غَيْرُهُ أَفَلَا تَتَّقُونَ. Yani Ad, you know, then Allah Ta'ala mentions what he did to the people of Nuh and the likes. Then Allah Ta'ala said, and Ad we sent to them their brother Hud. He said, worship Allah, you have no deity worthy of worship except Allah, and verily, do you not fear Allah? فَقَالَ الْمَلَأُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ قَوْمِهِ إِنَّا لَنَرَاكَ فِي سَفَاهَةٍ وَإِنَّا لَنَذُنُّكَ مِنَ الْكَاذِبِينَ. Yani the people that disbelieved from amongst the people of Ad, and this is their brother, this is someone that they know, this is their family member. They said, Verily, we see that you are foolish, and we think that you are a liar. Verily, we see that you are foolish, and we feel that you are a liar. So anyway, we should understand, if you're going to be upright in your religion, if you're going to be upon true Islam, they're going to speak about you, they're going to speak about your religion, they're going to speak about your Lord, they're going to speak about your Prophet, but that which is upon you is to be patient, and to continue calling them. To be patient and to continue calling them. Not for you to compromise. Because you have individuals today in the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when a trial by way of the kufar comes to them, a small trial, they turn around on their heels. When something, you know, you can't do that. For example, if you have a job and you're going to work, for example, when, you know, and we seek refuge in this, you have a job and you're going to work several hours, and during that time, salat comes in and you have to pray. There's no such thing as delaying salat past its proper time. And this job says to you, no, you can't pray while you're here. And the individual says, well, you know, I have to compromise my prayer. Or the sister, you know, she wants a job or she wants some type of occupation. And they said to her, well, you can't wear that dress. You can't wear, not even the kimar. You can't even cover your hair. She says, well, you know, I have to compromise my kimar because I need, you know. And they compromise something from the religion in order to get the dunya. In order to get the dunya. You know, so when a trial or tribulation comes to them, they become weak in the religion and they compromise the religion. They become weak in the religion and they compromise the religion. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran mentioned this sort of individual. But he says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ عَلَى حَرْفٍ إِنْ أَصَابَهُ خَيْرٌ اتْمَعَ النَّبِيِّ وَإِنْ أَصَابَتْهُ فِتْنَةٌ انْقَلَبَ عَلَى وَجْهِهِ خَسِرَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةَ ذَلِكَ هُوَ الْخُسْرَانُ الْمُبِينُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Hajj, you have individuals that worship Allah upon an edge. They worship Allah upon an edge. If good comes to them, they're happy. But if a trial comes to them, they turn around on their heels. They have destroyed this dunya, they have destroyed this life and the hereafter. They have lost this life and they have lost the hereafter. A person, trial comes to them, and then when things are going good, you know, when I'm okay, I'm comfortable as a Muslim, okay. But now they begin to talk about me, they begin to talk about my religion, they begin to say, I can't do this, I can't do that, I immediately turn around. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, خَسِرَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةَ. That person has lost this life and the next. ذَلِكَ هُوَ الْخُسْرَانُ الْمُبِينَ. That's the great loss. So anyway, so we find that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went on Jabal Safa. And he said, you know, verily, I'm informing you, I'm calling you to Islam, and I'm informing you of a great punishment. And his uncle Abu Lahab said, have you only called us for this? Tabbat yadak, may your hands be filled with dust. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed after that. But notice in the statement of Quraysh, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them, and there's great benefit in their response. When the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them, if I was to inform you of an army coming from behind this mountain, would you believe me? They said, we have never known you to be a liar. There's great benefit in this for every Muslim. And that is, one of the proofs that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was using, one of the proofs that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was using to call Quraysh, to call them to Islam, is the fact that before Islam they have never known him to be a liar. He was never known to be a liar. So why now would I lie? Why now would I lie? And similar to that is the story, you know, later on when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam began to call openly, and one time Abu Sufyan bin Harb, at that time he wasn't a Muslim. He's from Quraysh, and he's from the individuals that used to go against the Muslims in Mecca. And I'm skipping some, but this is a story to show you the same point. And that is, one time Abu Sufyan bin Harb and some of the other disbelievers from Quraysh, they were in Syria. They were in the area of Syria. And in that area, at that time, you had an individual by the name of Hiraqal, who was the leader of the Romans. He was the leader of the Romans. And he had heard about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he had heard about this call that was coming from Mecca. So when the Quraysh came to him, and we're talking about the disbelieving Quraysh, when they came to Syria for some trade, And they came to Syria from some trade. Hiraqal called the group of Quraysh, the Quraysh family that was there. He called them. And they entered upon him. And he said, who is the closest individual to the man that claims to be a prophet? Who's the closest individual to the man that claimed to be a prophet? Abu Sufyan was the closest individual. So he said to Abu Sufyan, come close to me. And he put those who were with Abu Sufyan, who were still non-Muslims, put them at the back. And he said to his translators, tell them that I'm going to ask him questions. If he tells the truth, okay. If he lies, tell them to shake their heads so I know that he is a liar. So Hiraqal is going to ask Abu Sufyan questions about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And at that time, Abu Sufyan said, wallahi, lawla al-haya an ya'thiru alayya kadiban lakadhabtu alay. He said, if I wasn't shy, that people were going to talk that I was a liar, and once I get back to Mecca, and this is a non-Muslim. It's not a Muslim we're talking about. We're talking about a non-Muslim saying, if I didn't fear to be known as a liar, I would have lied. And right now, Hiraqal is about to ask him questions. He said, if I didn't fear to be known as a liar, I would have lied. I would have lied. You know, which goes to show you, even the kuffar of Quraysh, lying to them was something very severe. Lying to them was something very severe. They were the type of individuals, they did not like to be known as liars. Contrary to many Muslims today. So, then Hiraqal began to ask Abu Sufyan questions. And there is great benefit in the questions and the responses that was received. The questions asked by Hiraqal and the responses that were mentioned by Abu Sufyan. But that one of the ones we want to focus on is where he said, أَكُنْتُمْ تَتَّهِمُونَهُ قَبْلَ أَنْ يَكُونُ مَا قَالَ. Did you hold him to be a liar? Did you hold him to be a liar before he started propagating this message? Did you hold him to be a liar before he started propagating this message? And Abu Sufyan said, no. We did not hold him to be a liar. He was an individual that we held to be very truthful. He was an individual that we held to be very trustworthy. And that was one of the proofs that Hiraqal, because we know later on in the story, Hiraqal said, if what you're saying is true, then he is going to own me. He's going to own my feet. And if I had the ability to reach him, I would go to him and wash his feet. Meaning that Hiraqal was of the opinion that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a messenger. Although we understand he didn't believe. He didn't enter into Islam. But he understood that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a messenger. But notice those two statements. The statement of Quraysh, when the Prophet was on the mountain, we have never known you to be a liar. And the statement of Abu Sufyan, we never accused him of being a liar, or we never accused him of being deceitful before Islam. Type. So the question is, what is the case if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if these are some of the things to show that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was truthful after Islam, the fact that he was never known to be a liar before Islam, then what is the case with Muslims that are known to be liars after Islam? Muslims that are known to be deceitful after Islam. And how is it something, how do we expect the disbelievers to believe us in calling to Allah when our dealings with them, we are not honest? Once again, if the Prophet ﷺ used as a proof that he was telling the truth, the fact that he was never known to be a liar before Islam, then what is the case with Muslims after Islam? They lie and they're deceitful and they're cunning. There's no doubt that that's a proof against us. And it's some individuals that are deceitful with their neighbors, some individuals that are deceitful at their jobs, some individuals that are deceitful with the government and the likes. And then we stand up to call the people, you know, and they look at us. You want to call me to what? To Islam? You, the individual that lies, the individual that deceitful, the individual that's cunning and the likes of that. How do we expect them to believe us with regards to religion when they can't trust us with regards to business dealings and the likes? That's something very important. And that was something that was used in the sunnah of the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, they admitted, they said, we have never known you to be a liar. And Hirakul, when he said, did you used to accuse him of lying before? They said, we've never known him to be a liar. And even in the story, the well-known story, before Islam, when Quraysh had rebuilt the Kaaba, when Quraysh had did some construction on the Kaaba, and they disagreed, which tribe is going to put back the black stone? Which tribe is going to put back the black stone? You know, because that's something very, that's something very tremendous, to take the black stone and to put it back. And they agreed that whoever comes through the door of Bani Shayba, whoever comes through the door, the first person that comes through the door of Bani Shayba, and this is before Islam, he's going to be the individual to put back the black stone. And the first person to walk through the door of Bani Shayba was who? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Type. At that moment, what did they say? Qad atakumul amin. The trustworthy person has come. So that's something which is very important for the Muslims to benefit from and to take a lesson from. You know, your dealings with the kuffar, and alhamdulillah, we're Muslim, we're not talking to non-Muslims now, but your dealings with the kuffar as a Muslim affects whether or not they're going to accept your call. Affects whether or not they're going to accept your call. So anyway, and we advise the brothers in the future, if they could have a class on the questions that were asked from Hirakul to Abu Sufyan, and the answers, is a great benefit in that particular story. But anyway, in moving on, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam began to call openly. And at this moment, the trials and the tribulations increased. They began to speak very ill of our beloved Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The examples of that, they said he's a liar, he's this, he's that. You had the story of Damad, an individual who was known for medicine, and he was known for curing people that were crazy. People that were crazy, Damad, min al-Azd. And he was from the outskirts of Mecca, and when he heard that there's a person in Mecca saying that he's a prophet, and his people are saying he's crazy, and the likes, he came to Mecca and he said, maybe Allah is going to cure this man at my hands. Maybe I can help cure this man. Who? The Prophet Muhammad. And Damad is saying, he's going to Mecca saying, I'm going to try to cure this man. This man that they're saying that is crazy, he used to do medicine and the likes of that. He said, I'm going to try to go and cure this individual. So he came up to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, I think I can help you. You know, I was informed that you're crazy, something's wrong with you. I think I can help you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "In alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla wa man yudlil fala hadiya, wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika, wa ashhadu anni rasulullah." The man at that time said to him, "What did you just say?" Now, Damad is a person, he cures people. He helps people that have magic on them. He helps people that have jinn. He helps people. So he said to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "What did you say?" The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "In alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inu wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina." He said it to him three times. Then Damad said to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "I've heard people that have magic on them, and I've heard people that have gone crazy, but I've never heard the likes of this statement. Give me your hand so that I can become a Muslim. Give me your hand so that I can become a Muslim." The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "You and your people," meaning I want you to become a Muslim and I want you to go back and propagate to your people. Damad said, "Me and my people." He said, "Me and my people." And he came into Islam. Which showed you, subhanAllah, the extent of what they were saying about the Prophet. So much so you have individuals coming up to the Prophet saying, "You know what, you need some help, we can cure you." You know? And Damad came to Islam, radiallahu ta'ala an. You also had in the story of Rabi'ah, to show you what they were saying about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and how they were treating him. And right now, we're only talking about verbally. You know, because later on it gets physical. You know, later on we're going to give examples of how it was also physical oppression. But right now we're talking about verbal oppression, similar to that which was taking place against Islam today in the world. Although it is verbal and it's physical, but it's more so in terms of the media, it's more so verbal. You know, even some of the ulama call it al-harb al-kalami, yani the verbal war against Islam during the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we see the same thing done today. You have the story of Rabi'a bin Abbad, one of the individuals, as is mentioned in the Muslim of Imam Ahmed, when he said, "Ra'aytu Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam fil jahiliyyah fi suq." I saw the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam while I was a non-Muslim. While I was a non-Muslim, I saw the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the marketplace. Right? وهو يقول يا أيها الناس قولوا لا إله إلا الله تفلحوا. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was going around the marketplace. You know, not like many of the Muslims today, where our propagation is very weak. Our propagation is only limited, you know, maybe in our house, maybe at our jobs, you know, but it's really not, it's not there like that. Whereas the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, no, we find that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he went into the marketplace and he called the people to Islam. The Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam went into the homes. He knocked on the doors. He called the people to Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Quraysh used to gather around the Kaaba and just sit and talk. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would go to them and call them. So the way of our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to not leave an area that people can be called, except that he would be there sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So here in this example, we find that Rabi'a is saying that he saw the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the marketplace calling people to Islam, which is an encouragement for the believers, not for the sisters, for the males. It's an encouragement that if you have the ability, you know, I'm not sure here in North Carolina, but in New York on 42nd Street, you know, you have Israelites standing with speakers calling to kufr, calling to the hellfire. You know, and I know we might walk past there, you know, some of us, we might walk past there and say, look at these individuals calling to disbelief, but are there any Muslims there calling to Jannah? You know, as we see was done by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in England you have parks, you know, public parks that, mashallah, some of the brothers, they go and they get these karaoke's and they get microphones and they call to Islam in public, and you get lots of people that come and surround them and listen and the likes of that. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in the marketplace, Suq al-Hijaz. He was in the marketplace, Al-Majaz, the marketplace, calling, saying to the people, oh people, say la ilaha illallah, and you would be successful. Say la ilaha illallah, and you would be successful. And we understand that the Quraysh, and the reason why I mention this, so that a brother doesn't go on the street, to go on the street and call is correct. But to go onto the street and say to the people in Arabic, la ilaha illallah, and they don't know what you're saying, is not correct. Because one of the conditions of entering into Islam is knowledge. Person has to have knowledge of what he's saying. So during the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was talking to Arabs, and he was talking to individuals that knew the meaning of it. They knew the meaning that la ilaha illallah means to worship Allah and to not worship anything other than Allah azza wa jalla. They knew the meaning of that, and that's why they fought the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because if the meaning of la ilaha illallah during the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam if the meaning of la ilaha illallah was to worship Allah, Quraysh wouldn't have fought the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But they understood that the meaning of la ilaha illallah was to worship Allah only and to stop worshipping the false deities. And that's why they fought the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to the marketplace, as Rabi'a informed. He went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in the marketplace, and behind him Rabi'a said, so I saw this man saying, Ya ayyuhal nas, kulu la ilaha illallah tuflihu. O mankind, O you people in this marketplace, say la ilaha illallah and you would be successful. And you would be successful. Rabi'a said, and behind him was another man with a mean looking face, saying to the people, he's a liar, he's a liar. Behind the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was another man saying to the people, la ilaha illallah. Afwan, there was another man saying to the people, kadhab, 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 he's a liar, he's a liar, he's a liar. Rabi'a said, wherever this man, the Prophet Muhammad would go, wherever the Prophet Muhammad would go talking to the people, this man followed him. This man followed him. Rabi'a said, I went up to someone and I said, who is this man following this other guy? Who is this man following this other guy? They said, oh, that's his uncle, Abu Lahab. They said, that's his uncle. So imagine, yani the Prophet Muhammad, and the reality is, I don't know, and I've been Muslim since about 16, 17 years old, by the fadl of Allah, and many of the brothers and the likes, we've been Muslim for years. I don't know any Muslim brother who has gone out on the street to call to Islam, or even at his job, he calls to Islam, and he has somebody following him saying, he's a liar, he's a liar, he's a liar. I don't know any individual that has that problem. But with that we see that we don't call to Islam. Many of us have stopped calling to Islam. Many of us have stopped propagating Islam. So we see the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he's being harmed verbally, and as we're going to see, physically, and he did not stop. So why have we stopped? Why have we stopped? So in continuing, we understand that they begin to speak ill of our beloved Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and they begin to say, ah, he's crazy and he's a liar and the likes. But it also moved on to physical harm. And the likes of that was mentioned by Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, where he mentioned that the worst that I've seen, or from the worst events that I've seen that took place with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was one day the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was praying at the Kaaba. He was praying at the Kaaba. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the physical harm has already begun. The verbal harm is there, and the physical harm has also already begun. But the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not allow that to stop him from praying in the Kaaba. Why? Because he understood, this is the place where the people gather. So let me pray there. Let me, whoever is interested in Islam can come speak to me. And the likes, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not want to hide his Islam. Now he's been ordered to propagate Islam verbally, you know, openly. So he did not want to hide Islam. He did not want to keep Islam to himself. You see, in some of the communities in the West, some people, they don't want Islam to be spread. They don't want Islam, they don't want their masjid to be known. They don't want the location of their masjid. I remember me, myself, when I was about 18, I had visited a place that looked somewhat like, you know, looked somewhat like a masjid, you know, in Brooklyn. And I knocked on the door, it was time for prayer, I knocked on the door, and, you know, no one came, but an individual opened the window at the top, and he said, you know, what do you want? I said, it's time for prayer. It's a masjid, right? He said, yes, but no, go away. This is only Friday. This is only something for Friday. You know, so you see this in the communities in the West. Some people, they don't want the Islam to be known. You know, you find some individuals, you might work with some individuals, whether from America or from outside of America, you know, they don't want to give you the salams because they don't want people to know that they're a Muslim. I don't want to be affiliated with that. You know, so subhanAllah, we see that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was harmed more, and he was spoken ill of, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would still go to the Kaaba openly and pray. So anyway, Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said that one day there were a group of Quraysh sitting around the Kaaba. And one of them, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was praying. And one of them, from amongst the disbelievers of Quraysh, he said, "Unzuru ila hadha al-mara'i." Look at that individual who's showing off. Yani who? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Look at that individual who is showing off. "Ala yakumu ahadukum ila juzuri fulan, fayati bi farathiha wa damiha wa salaha?" Would not one of you, and this is Quraysh, would not one of you stand up and go to the butcher of so-and-so, yani a place where they would slaughter the animals, and bring back the intestines and the defecation and the fetus and the likes, bring all that good stuff back. Bring it all back. ثُمَّ يُمْهِلُهُ فَإِذَا سَجَدَ يَدَعُهُ عَلَى كَتِفَيْهِ. Then come with it, give him a little bit of time until he goes down in prostration, and then put it on his back. And then put it on his back. Defecation and intestines and blood, put it on that individual's back. And they did it. فَقَامَ أَشْقَاهُمْ. The worst of them, it's mentioned that the worst of them stood up, and he went and he did it. He went to the butcher and he got all of the blood and the intestines. You know, when the slaughtering of an animal, everything that comes out of the stomach, he got all that stuff, and he came and he waited till the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam went into sajda, and he put it on the back of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now before continuing, Once again, I don't know any Muslim from amongst the brothers and the sisters that I've known. And what's sad to say, I know, alhamdulillah, I know a lot of Muslims, and some of them still practice, and some of them have stopped practicing. Some of them have stopped practicing. I know individuals, you know, that have stopped practicing Islam. Weakness, trials and tribulations, their family, it was difficult for them, and the likes of that. But I don't know, not one individual that came to me and said, you know, I had defecation poured on my back while I was praying. I don't know, not one individual that came to me and said, I had intestines of an animal poured on my back while I was praying. So, if that was done to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and like we're going to mention later on, it was also things of that sort were also done to the Sahaba, but they were firm and they continued, then what is the case with us? Then what is the case with us? Is it for us to become weak when the trials and the tribulations become stronger? No, it's not for us to become weak. We understand the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ashadd an-nasi balaa al-anbiya, thumma al-amthal fal-amthal." The people that have the most trials and tribulations are the prophets, and then those who are similar to them, and those who are similar to them. So there's no doubt that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to test His messenger. He tested His messenger, and Allah is going to test the believers. And then the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Idha ahabba Allahu qawman ibtalahum." If Allah loves a person, Allah is going to give him trials. Allah is going to give him trials and tribulations for that person's benefit. For that person's benefit. So, and some of the ulama, they mention that the reason why, somebody say, well, if Allah loves a person, then why does Allah give them trials and tribulations? Some of the ulama mention, the reason why is because Allah loves you and He wants you to get to a higher place in Jannah. And in order for you to get to that higher place in Jannah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to give you trials in order for you to be patient, in order for Him to remove your sins so that you can possibly walk the earth without any sins, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put you in a higher place in Jannah. And that was the way of the Sahaba. The Sahaba understood that. That was a reality with them. I'm going through a trial, I'm going through a tribulation, maybe Allah wants to raise me. And then they looked at the promise of Allah, "Inna ma'al usri yusra." And with trials comes ease. With trials comes ease. With difficulty and hardship comes ease. So they waited for that ease. So anyway, So Abdullah bin Mas'ud said, so the person came and he waited until the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam went into sajda, and he put all of this disgustingness on the back of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stayed there until his daughter Fatima bint Muhammad was called, and she came and she removed it from the back of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So these were some of the things that were done by the kuffar against our beloved messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in another narration, it was mentioned that Amr bin Abi Mu'ayt, if I'm not mistaken, from amongst the kuffar, he also, one day the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was praying at the Kaaba, you know, on another occasion, which shows you that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even with this being done to him, he did not stop. He did not stop propagating openly. He did not stop praying amongst the kuffar and the likes of that, because the call is what is important. It's mentioned that this individual, Amr bin Abi Mu'ayt, if I'm not mistaken, came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam while he was praying, and he grabbed the thobe of the Prophet, or that the garment that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was wearing, and he wrapped it around his neck and began to choke the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He began to choke him. And Abu Bakr had to come and push him away and said, "Do you kill a man because he says, 'My Lord is Allah,' and He has brought you proofs for that?" So this is some of the things that took place during the time of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And on the first story that we mentioned, which was the one where they put the blood and the defecation and the fetus, the feces on the back of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's mentioned that Quraysh, the individuals that were sitting around, they began to laugh so hard that they began to fall in laughter. They began to fall in laughter. The reason why I mention that, because yeah, you have people today, when we walk into certain public places, or our females, our wives walk into public places, they laugh at them. People giggle at them. It was done by the kuffar to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he did not compromise it. Let them see me as a Muslim. You might have, you know, 100 of them that laugh, and you might have one that comes and says, "Why are you wearing this?" You might have 100 that laugh, and you might have one or two that come and say, "Why are you wearing this? What is the reason? What is this a part of?" Like myself personally, I came to the first time I was given da'wah as a Muslim was when I asked the Muslim, "Why is he wearing this thing on his head?" At the age of 16, I saw a person And it looked funny, in fact. It looked funny, and I asked him, why are you wearing this on his head? And he said, I'm a Muslim. And then that's when I said, okay, what's Islam? And he began to explain things to me. So the point is, yes, the Quraysh, at that time, when they poured this defecation and likes on the back of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they began to laugh, and the narration mentioned they laughed so hard that all of them fell down in laughter. All of them fell down in laughter. And that did not stop the call of our beloved Messenger Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But in continuing, so this was some of the physical harm that was experienced by our beloved Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But even with that physical harm, we find that the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was still eager to guide these people to Islam. The Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was still trying his best to guide these people to Islam. So much so, in the Quran you have more than one verse that Allah addresses his Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, advising him about the pain that the Prophet is feeling because people are not coming to Islam. Allah Ta'ala says, وَلَعَلَّكَ بَاخِئٌ نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمْ إِن لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَسَفًا. It's possible. Allah Ta'ala says, is it that you are destroying yourself? Is it that you are destroying yourselves? Afwan, is it that you are destroying yourself, yani with sadness and the likes, because these people are not believing in you? And the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ibn Uthaymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, Shaykh Uthaymiyyah says, I muhlikuka nafsak li'annahu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam idha lam yujibuhu hazina huznan shadida wa daqa sadruhu hatta kada yuhlik. Ibn Uthaymiyyah and Shaykh Muhammad bin Salih Uthaymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, in his tafsir of Surah Al-Kahf, he mentions meaning that the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was physically, and he was somewhat emotionally bringing harm to himself. He was emotionally bringing harm to himself because they were not answering the call. Because they were not answering the call. And he was becoming somewhat depressed, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, not because they are rejecting him. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was not becoming depressed or sad because they were rejecting him. But the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was becoming sad because they were rejecting the truth that he was bringing. And if they're rejecting the truth, then they're going to go where? They're going to go to the hellfire. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, as Allah Ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhar rasul, Ya ayyuhar rasul, La yahzunuka alladhi yakunun. O Messenger, don't be sad because of that which they're saying. Don't be sad because of that which they are saying. So in different verses of the Quran, we find Allah Ta'ala, encouraging his Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and informing him, don't be sad. You know, don't kill yourself, because they don't believe. You know, unlike today, you have many Muslims, when we call once, we call twice, they reject us, we become upset, we stop. You know, either we feel embarrassed, or either we feel rejected, or some of us feel rejected because, some of us feel sad because we were rejected. The ulama explained, such as Ibn Qayyim and others, they said this rejection is of two types. Or this sadness, Afwan, this sadness due to rejection is of two types. One which is praiseworthy and one which is blameworthy. That which is blameworthy is if you are sad because they rejected you. That which is blameworthy is if you are sad because they reject you. And that which is praiseworthy is if you feel sadness because they rejected the haqq. Because they rejected the haqq. For example, if you go to a park or on your job, like I remember we used to do when I used to work at FedEx in New York, we used to, at night, we used to change shifts and the likes of that, we used to have a meeting room, and we used to sit there and, talk about religion. There were two Christians, and one of them was a pastor and the likes of that. We used to sit there and we used to talk about religion. And the people used to be an audience, FedEx workers, an audience and the likes of that. But the point is that individuals should stand from that sort of gathering and said, yeah, they were speaking about me, they were speaking ill about me, but inshallah, one person listened. Not just because it's me, but because it's the truth. And to show you how the Messenger Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was eager for these individuals to believe, even though they were torturing him, and even though they were speaking ill about him, you had one time the Quraysh came to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and they said to him, we will believe in you if you make Safa gold. we will believe in you if you make Safa, the mountain, the small hill that you see if you make Hajj or Umrah in Mecca, right next to the Kaaba. They say, we will believe in you if you make Safa gold. The Prophet ﷺ said, لَتَفْعَلُونَ. The Prophet ﷺ said, you will do it. They said, na'am. They said, we believe in you, just make Safa, just make this mountain right here, make it gold, and we will believe in you. So the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, you'll do it? They said, we'll do it. Then the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ raised his hand and said, oh Allah, make Safa gold. Make it gold. Jibril immediately came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Jibril alayhi salatu wasalam came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, Inna Rabbaka Azza wa Jal yukri'uka salam. Your Lord gives you salams. Wa yaqulu in shi'ta asbaha lahum as-safa dhahaba. فَمَنْ كَفَرَ بَعْدَ ذَٰلِكَ مِنْهُمْ عَذَّبْتُهُ عَذَابًا لَا أُعَذِّبُهُ أَحَدًا مِنَ الْعَالَمِينَ وَإِنْ شِئْتَ فَتَحْتَ لَهُمْ فَتَحْتُ لَهُمْ بَابَ التَّوْبَةِ وَالرَّحْمَةِ. Jibril alayhi salatu wasalam came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam and said, your Lord gives you salams. And he says, yani Allah says to you, if you want, Allah would make this mountain gold right now. Allah azza wa jal would make this mountain gold right now. But whoever disbelieves, Allah would punish them like He has never punished anyone before. Meaning Allah would destroy them. If they disbelieve, Allah would destroy them. Like Allah did to the prophets before. During Saleh and the camel and Isa and the Ma'idah. You know, when the companions of Isa, they asked Allah, would your Lord send down a table so we can eat on, you know, a gathering, a meal, and the likes. And Isa said, Allah is going to send it down, but whoever disbelieves, Allah is going to destroy. So we understand the prophets of the past, if they did this, and many of them did, that their people said, send us a sign. Give us a sign. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, I'll send it down. But if I send it down, whoever disbelieves, I'm going to totally punish them. I'm going to totally punish them. So Jibril came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, your Lord gives you salams, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I'll make Safa gold. But whoever disbelieves, I will destroy them. I will destroy them like I have never destroyed anyone before. Or, your Lord says, I would open for them the doors of mercy. Or I would open the doors of mercy. Now at that moment, understand, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being punished. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being tortured. He's being spoken ill about. It's easy for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to say, okay, turn it gold, whoever disbelieves, who cares about them? It was easy. These are the people that are punishing him. These are the people that are torturing him. These are the people that are rejecting him. These are the people that are speaking ill about him. He could easily say, okay, turn it gold, and whoever disbelieves, they deserve it. But the Prophet ﷺ said, no. And maybe they need more time, because understand, if it's turned gold at that moment, and you disbelieve, you're destroyed. There's no more time for you. But the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ is not thinking about that. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ is thinking, if we leave it the way it is, you might have some that believe in me now. You might have some that take a little bit more time. When I pass, you might have some and the likes of that. Yani, my call can continue. But if it's turned gold right now, there's no more calling. Whoever believes, believes. Whoever disbelieves, gets destroyed. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at that moment, he said, no, I'd rather have the doors of mercy open for them. Meaning, give them more time to believe. Give them more time to believe. So this was the way of our beloved Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this was the methodology of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even with the torment and even with the torture and the likes, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was patient. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was patient, and the likes of that same story was mentioned by Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, where she asked the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yani, what was the worst time that? And this is later on once they moved to Medina. She said to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what was the worst torment that you received? The Prophet ﷺ mentioned the story of going to Ta'if, the story of going to the city of Ta'if, which is on the outskirts of Mecca, about 45 minutes away from Mecca. And we understand that the Prophet ﷺ was there and he called those people to Islam. And it's mentioned in the authentic narrations that the Prophet ﷺ stayed in Ta'if for about 10 days. And usually when we read it, the stories make it seem like it was one day. No, it was about 10 days. Prophet ﷺ stayed in Ta'if, calling them to al-Islam. And we understand that the tribes that were there, they rejected him, and they sent their slaves and their children to throw stones at the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, and he ran out of the city, until his sandals became filled with blood. And the Prophet ﷺ stopped at a tree, and the angel Jibril came to him. The angel Jibril came to him and said, "Verily, your Lord knows what takes place, what has taken place, and Allah has sent the angel that is responsible for the mountains. If you would like, he would crush the mountains on those people, because Ta'if falls between mountains. If you would like, he would crush the mountains on those people." And the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, "No, I'd rather leave them. Maybe their children or their offspring would become Muslims." So we see that the Prophet ﷺ, with all of this torture and the torment and the persecution that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was receiving from the disbelievers, he was patient upon his call. He was patient upon his call. And moving a little bit more, we also had, and what we're trying to do is we're trying to mention examples so that people can benefit from in their personal life. You also had, by way of the parents, you have Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas, one of the famous companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It was mentioned that when he became a Muslim, when Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas became a Muslim, his mother vowed not to eat or to drink until her son leaves the religion of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And she also said to him, "You say that your Lord orders you with kindness, and he orders you to obey your parents. I'm your mother, and I'm telling you to leave the religion of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam." And it's mentioned that it became so bad, you know, after 3 days, she fainted. She fainted, you know, because of hunger and thirst. And her sons picked her up, the brothers of Sa'd, they picked her up and they force fed her. And it's mentioned in other narrations that from there on she continued to fast, and this children, her children, would force her mouth open with sticks and force feed her. Now, once again, I don't know any brother or sister that has come into Islam, and yeah, our parents, some of our parents go against us, and some of our parents reject us, and some of our parents kick us out the house and the likes, but I don't know anyone whose parent has vowed not to eat or drink until their child leaves Islam. So, yani, what is the case with us? Why have some of us, many of us, become weak in our Islam because of that which we receive by way of our parents? Because of our parents talking bad about us, because of our parents kicking us out the house, because of our parents rejecting us, ignoring us, and the likes of that. Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas, his mother fainted because of hunger. She would not eat or drink. And it's even mentioned that Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas is mentioned that he said to his mother, "Mother, Allah can give you several lives. Allah can give you several lives. And each one of them you would live and die, live and die, live and die because of this hunger thing, and I will not leave the religion of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Several lives. You can keep on doing this and I will not leave the religion." Now there's no doubt that Islam orders us to be kind, and Islam orders us to obey them and to be gentle with them and the likes of that. But Allah ta'ala says, وَإِن جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُشْرِكَ بِي مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا وَصَاحِبُهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا. In Surah Luqman, Allah ta'ala says, if they argue with you, if they force you to try to make shirk, to try to make partners with me, then don't obey them. But be kind to them. But be kind to them. In Surah Luqman. So this shows you, yani, the Sahaba went through it and the likes, but they kept firm upon Islam, and Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas died as a Muslim. It also happened to, for example, you have the likes of Abu Dharr al-Ghafari. Abu Dharr al-Ghafari radiallahu ta'ala, who was also one of the famous companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he was one of the individuals that did not worship the idols before Islam. And he lived toward the area of Medina. He lived toward the area of Medina. And he even mentioned about himself, he said, "And I used to pray 3 years before meeting Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." Yani, before even becoming a Muslim and entering Islam, I used to pray 3 years. Yani, and it's mentioned that, you know, he did not have a specific Qibla, nor did he have a specific description, but he used to perform some type of prayer to one God before meeting Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's mentioned that Abu Dharr sent his brother from Medina to go to Mecca, because he heard, yani, the story of Muhammad, even though it was blemished, yani, but the story of Muhammad was reaching far and wide. The reason why I say it was blemished, because they were saying that there's a crazy man. They were saying that there's a crazy man in Mecca saying that he's a prophet. You know? So, when it reached Abu Dharr al-Ghafari, who was in the area of Medina, he sent his brother, his younger brother. He said, go find out about that man that's there. Go find out about that man. And his brother came back and he said, you know, he's ordering to worship God and the likes of that. And Abu Dharr al-Ghifari said, you know what? That's what you're telling me is not sufficient. I got to go myself. And it's not enough for me. I'm not quenched. You know, it's not quenching my thirst. I got to go find out myself. So Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, radiallahu ta'ala an, he went to Mecca and he went around the Kaaba. He had heard that this crazy individual, who that's how they were describing him, our beloved Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was near the Kaaba. So he went around the Kaaba and he did not ask about the Prophet. He wanted to find him himself. So he went around the Kaaba and the first day, and he's never seen the Prophet before sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so he doesn't recognize him. So he just stays there, goes around the Kaaba, and as night fell, and we'll make this the last story inshallah, because we maybe it's a little bit too long, but anyway, as night fell, Abu Dharr didn't have a place to stay because he's not from there. So he began to rest on the ground. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala an, he noticed that he was a stranger and he said to him, you know, would you like to come to my home? You know, we'll take care of you for the night. And it's mentioned that Ali ibn Abi Talib was maybe about 12, 13 years old, because he couldn't be 10, because at the age of 10, no child would be able to go up to a stranger and say, come to my house. So it said he was about 12, 13 years old, which about 3 years later, which was the time of the open propagation. Ali ibn Abi Talib went to him and said, why don't you come to my house? He came and he stayed at night and they spoke, but they did not speak about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ali ibn Abi Talib was not sure, was this an individual that wants to harm the Prophet or the like? So he just, you know, he took care of him that night. Then the following day, the same thing. The following day, Abu Dharr al-Ghifari comes to the Kaaba. He's staying around. He doesn't know who the Prophet is. He doesn't want to ask, you know. This happened for 3 nights. And every night, Ali sees him and says to him, come, you know, you look like you're still here. Come to my house. The third night, Ali ibn Abi Talib said to him, you know, I've noticed that you're here, and it's not like you're a tradesman. It's not like you've come for business, because you haven't bought anything and you haven't left yet. So, you know, what's going on? So he said, Abu Dharr said, I will tell you why I'm here, but you have to take an oath to guide me to why I tell you to guide me to. I will tell you why I'm here, but take an oath that you would guide me to whoever I need to be guided to. So Abu Dharr said, okay. Ali said, okay. Abu Dharr said, verily, I'm looking for the individual who's claiming to be the messenger of Allah. And Ali said, and yes, he is the messenger of Allah, and verily, he's upon the truth. Notice it. As soon as Ali realizes that this person wants to know about Islam, 12, 13 years old. But as soon as he realized that this person wants to know about Islam, he immediately gives him da'wah. Which should be the way of our children. It should be the way of our children. Well, sorry to say, you have some Muslims, you know, children, 12, 13, 10, the likes. If you come up to him, if a non-Muslim comes up to them and says, so you a Muslim? He says, yeah. What's Islam? And he shrugs his shoulders. He doesn't know. What's the difference between, I know a brother, I personally know a brother who married a sister, born and raised in America, as a Muslim. And he said when he married her, he sat her down like some of the brothers do, you know, especially in the beginning, you try to have it started off on a good foot, as we say. You know, so he wanted to have a darse with her the first night, mashallah, may Allah bless the brother. And he said to the sister, you know, what's the difference between us and the Christians? And she said, I don't know. And she was born and raised as a Muslim here in America. And that's reality with a lot of the children. What's the difference between us and the Christians? Some of the children say, we believe in the Prophet Muhammad, they believe in Jesus. No, we believe in Jesus too. Some of the children would say that. We believe in the Prophet Muhammad, they believe in Jesus. What's the difference? We eat chicken and fish, they eat pork. No, that's not the fundamentals of Islam. So Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala an, as soon as he realized that this person wanted to know about Islam, which is also a lesson for us, but as soon as he realized that this person wanted to know about Islam and he wanted to meet the Prophet, he immediately started giving, before he meets the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he immediately started giving him da'wah, which is a lesson for us, because some of us, we live next to Kufar and we work with Kufar, and some of those Kufar come up to us and they inform us that they're curious. And we say, well, you know what, I'm busy now, you know, or, yeah, Islam is, you know, I'll talk to you later, or let's hook up next week. And if we notice, Ali ibn Abi Talib did not let a second go by, he immediately started giving him da'wah, which should be the case with every Muslim. As soon as, you realize that a person is curious, you immediately should start giving them dawah. Don't say like some of the brothers do, or some of the sisters do. And this is an encouragement to get knowledge, because I understand that some people don't have knowledge, but you should have the knowledge, at least the basics. Some of the people, when we come in contact with a non-Muslim, we say, and it might be on our jobs, it might be our neighbor, we say, well, you can come to the masjid. Type, they can come to the masjid, but why leave them on that? Let's give them some dawah first. Ali bin Abi Talib, this person, he wants to meet the Prophet, the most knowledgeable person about Islam. But did Ali say, okay, no, he said, he started giving him dawah, and then he took him to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So what stops the Muslim from introducing Islam, the basics of Islam, the fundamentals of Islam, to the non-Muslim, and then bring him to the masjid? So Ali bin Abi Talib, he said, yes, he is the messenger, and verily he is upon the truth, and the likes. Then he said to the individual, when we wake up in the morning, I'm going to guide you to him. If I see that there's some danger, then I would act like I'm not with you. I would act like I'm doing something on the side. And you do the same. But if I continue, you should follow me. Which shows you that they were still in a state of fear. Imagine, yani, all Ali bin Abi Talib is going to do is to walk this man from one house to another. But he said, if I see some danger, then I'm going to act like I don't know you. I'm going to do something on the side, pour some water. You act like you don't know me. I'll stop there. Then once I continue, then you follow me. So they're still in a state of extreme danger. So Ali bin Abi Talib brought Abu Dharr to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sat him down and gave him some dawah. Abu Dharr, being that he had already believed in one God, and he disbelieved in worshipping the false idols and the likes, Abu Dharr immediately became Muslim. Then the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to Abu Dharr, go back to your people, toward Medina and give them dawah. Go back to your people toward Medina, give them dawah. Meaning, be quiet now, leave Mecca safely, go back to your people and give them dawah. Abu Dharr said, لَأُصَرِّخَنَّ بَيْنَ ظَهْرَنَيْهِمْ Abu Dharr said, no, I'm going to go back to that Kaaba and I'm going to profess my Islam openly. So he did so. He went back to the Kaaba. He said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad. And they begin to beat him up. It said they beat him so bad, they beat him to the ground. They beat Abu Dharr to the ground. And, you know, and then an individual by the name of Abbas, the father of Abdullah bin Abbas, came and he stopped the people. And he still did not enter Islam at that time. He stopped the people and he said, you know, this person is from Al-Ghaffar family, the same route that you guys take up to Syria. So you guys know, if you continue beating him, then his tribe, when he goes back to his tribe is going to stop your caravans from going to Syria. So I advise you to stop. So they left him alone. Abu Dharr al-Ghafari took some time to recover, and he went back to his people. When he entered his home, he saw his brother, non-Muslim. He saw his brother. What happened? This, that. Now understand, Abu Dharr al-Ghafari was beat down in Mecca, but he returns home. When he returned home, he gave dawah to his brother. His brother said, I would dislike having a religion other than the religion that you choose. I enter into Islam. Then him and his brother went to his mother. His mother said, what's up? He gave his mother dawah. His mother said, I have to find the same religion. His mother came to Islam. It's mentioned that half of his tribe came to Islam from the very moment he entered back to a city. Half of his tribe. And the rest of the tribe, a few years later, they also entered into Islam, until the whole city that Abu Dharr al-Ghafari was from entered into Islam. So this shows you, yani, subhanAllah. Now, once again, I don't know a brother here in America or in England that when he became a Muslim, his whole city began to beat him up. I don't know. You know, you had some people that speak bad about you. You have some people that make fun of you, laugh about you. Your mother might kick you out the house. But for your whole city to beat you up, and Abu Dharr al-Ghafari was one of the most famous companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He continued and he died as a Muslim. So this is an encouragement for our brothers and sisters to continue and the likes. And it was mentioned by Ibn Kathir rahimahullahu ta'ala pertaining to the importance of continuing, where he mentioned, and Ibn Kathir rahimahullahu ta'ala, he has a book called The Story of the Prophets, and in that book he says, wal maqsood أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم استمر يدعو إلى الله تعالى ليلا ونهار. He said, and that which is important for the believers to understand is that the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم continued to call. All of this, what he went through, and punishment and affliction and the likes, the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم continued to call to Allah day and night. سِرًّا وَجَهْرًا. Private and open. لَا يَصْرِفُهُ صَارِفٌ وَلَا يَرُدُّهُ عَنْ ذَلِكَ رَادٍ. There is nothing that stopped the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and there's nothing that prevented him عليه الصلاة والسلام. وَلَا يَسُدُّهُ عَنْ ذَلِكَ صَادٍ يَتَّبِعَ النَّاسِ فِي أَنْدِيَتِهِمْ وَمَجَامِعِهِمْ وَمَحَافِلِهِمْ وَفِي الْمَوَاسِمْ وَمَوَاقِفِ الْحَجِّ يَدْعُو مَنْ لَقِيَهُ مِنْ حُرٍّ وعبد وضعيف وقوي وغني وفقير جميع الخلق في ذلك عنده سواء. He said, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم did not stop. Nothing prevented him. Nothing deterred him. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم continued to call the people in their homes, in their private gatherings, in the marketplaces, in their parties, in their seasons, like the time of Hajj and the likes, where most of the people come together, because they used to make Hajj even before Islam. So even during the time of Hajj, the Prophet ﷺ continued to call. He called whoever he came into contact with, whether they were a slave, or whether they were a free person, whether they were strong, or whether they were weak, whether they were poor, or whether they were rich. The Prophet ﷺ called all of creation, and everyone was to him the same. There was no difference. And it wasn't that the Prophet ﷺ called a group of people and left a group of people, called the rich and left the poor, called like some of the groups say, let's only deal with the Muslims. You have some groups that say, let's only work on calling the Muslims to righteousness. No, the Prophet ﷺ called everyone. And this is something very important for the believers to understand the life of our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there's no doubt that if there was more time, we would mention more events that took place in the exemplary life of our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And inshallah, the brothers in the future can arrange consistent course, starting from A to Z, of what exactly took place and what other events took place that were left out today. Allah knows best. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasneeman kathira. Taib, there seems to be a good amount of questions, or a few questions on Islamic propagation. But what we'll do is we'll do a full session on questions and answers about Islamic propagation, whether that's later on tonight or whether that's tomorrow. We'll do a full session, and what we'll do is we'll start off the session with some means, different means of calling to Islam. We'll start off the session with different means and different advice, and we'll do that for about 10 minutes, and then we'll just open the floor for questions and answers about calling to Islam, which would allow the people to gather all of their questions, because it's a very important topic. And it's something very praiseworthy. Something very praiseworthy. And it's one of the greatest things that can get a person close to Allah Azza wa Jal. As Allah Ta'ala says, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِنْ مَنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Who has a better statement than the person that calls to Allah? And Allah Ta'ala is telling you, there's no person better than the person that calls to Allah. So because of the greatness of the subject, we would designate a specific class just for Islamic propagation and its factors and elements and the likes, inshallah.